Our great and most glorious God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bow in reverential awe and adoration as we come before your glorious presence. We acknowledge that there is no one like you in heaven above or in earth beneath. We praise you that you are the God beyond all compare. And we do thank you that it is you who made the heavens. We thank you that you created all things by your powerful word. You spoke and it was done, and you commanded and it stood fast. We thank you that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of your mouth. And we thank you that you created all things through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, that nothing was made without him. We thank you, Lord God, that there in the very beginning we see the Spirit of God moving over the surface of the water. And we do praise you, Lord God, for that cry that came up from the beginning, let us make man. And yet we thank you too for that glorious, wonderful message that came forth, let us save man. And we thank you, Lord God, for that redeeming love and grace that, Lord, conceived that plan of salvation and redemption before the world began. And we thank you, Lord God, that you created all things for your glory. And we thank you, Lord God, that even, Lord God, in the midst of a fallen world, you indeed sent your Son to save and to redeem. And we thank you, Lord God, for that cosmic redemption that we long for and anticipate this evening. Lord, that day when the present heaven and earth will be folded up as a garment and they will be ushered in a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And we thank you for that blessed hope and certainty of the people of God. And we do thank you, Lord God, that we can gather here on this Lord's Day evening to worship you and, Lord God, to seek your face. We long for your presence, Lord, to be manifested here this evening. We long that we might know what it is to tremble in awe and wonderment before you and to acknowledge that you are God and God alone. We pray, Lord God, that we might indeed be conscious again of our sin, Lord, as we come into your holy presence. That we may be conscious of our unholiness and of our unworthiness, and to approach you in all your glory and in all your majesty. And we pray that we may come, Lord, only through the merits of our Saviour Jesus Christ, trusting in his blood and in his righteousness alone. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us, Lord, this evening. Lord, may we be in the Spirit on this Lord's Day evening. May you indeed open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that there shall not be room enough to contain it. And we do pray that we may go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Lord, tune our hearts to sing your praise this evening. Grant that all our redeemed faculties and energies may be employed in the worship of your great name as we present ourselves those living sacrifices. Lord, come and reign over us, we pray, Ancient of Days. And may to you be brought all the glory and all the praise, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I'd like us to turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of Exodus, and we're reading from the 15th chapter. Here we have recorded the great song of Moses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign for ever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." So reads the word of God. Well, let's come once again to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank you that you are the giving God, and we thank you that you've given us all things richly to enjoy. We thank you, Lord God, for the way that you've supplied our every need, and Lord, we pray that as we bring these our free will offerings this evening, you'll be pleased to take and use them for the building up of this local church and the furtherance, Lord, of your great kingdom. We long, Lord God, that others too may share the same joys that we have, Lord, known in Christ. We thank you, Lord God, that this is a day of glad tidings of good things, and we would not keep that good news to ourselves. And we long, Lord God, that indeed your word may go forth to the ends of the earth, and we pray that you would indeed raise up a people for your great name in these days. And so, Father, do receive, Lord, our thanks for all your mercies, and bless these gifts as we bring them tonight. We do pray, Father, Lord, that you would be with our nation tonight. We pray for our leaders and those in positions of authority in our land. Lord, have mercy upon them, we pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we are astonished as we see, Lord, the corruption, Lord God, in governments and, Lord, in those, Lord God, in positions of responsibility. And Lord, we realise that we cannot look up to these leaders. Lord, we realise that so many of them are involved in sleaze and scandal. And we do pray, Lord God, that people, Lord, will begin to realise, Lord God, the sinfulness of the human heart. And that they may begin to realise that they cannot put their confidence and trust in man, but that you alone are the one who is good. And we pray, Lord God, that many, Lord God, may turn to you in this nation. We pray that you would light up this nation with your glory. We pray that the gospel may shine forth in these days. And we pray that you would turn away, Lord God, false teaching from our shores. And we pray that you would humble those who would seek, Lord God, to perpetrate these errors and falsehoods. And we pray, Lord God, that the light of your truth, Lord God, may shine out. And we pray that you may indeed remember mercy. We pray that we may know again days of revival, days of awakening, days of your right hand. We pray that the Holy Spirit may come forth in convicting, converting power. And we pray that many, Lord God, in the local community may know that God is in our midst. Lord, that they may be aware, Lord God, that you are the living God, the God who acts.
And we pray that we may see awesome things happening in these days, an acceleration of your great kingdom and your glory in salvation's work. Lord, may we see your glory in a blaze in these days, and may indeed we stand still and see that salvation and deliverance of the Lord. Bless your people, Lord, each one, as they seek to be witnesses in their homes to their loved ones, and as they are witnesses in their neighbourhood and in the roads, Lord, where they live, and in the places where they work. And help each one of them, Lord God, to be bold for you and to speak forth your word. And we pray, Lord God, that Christ may be seen, Lord, so evidently in their lives. And we pray that they may be those living letters, known and read of all men. And we pray that their lives will be manifestly, Lord, epistles of Christ. Oh, Lord, you bless your people, we pray. And may, Lord God, Lord, you bless us, that blessing, Lord God, may flow out to a needy world and to many who are without God and without hope. We thank you for those who are with us this morning who need the gospel, and we do pray, Lord God, especially that you will have mercy upon them and save them by your wonderful grace. And we pray, Lord, that many of them may, Lord, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they might indeed come to realise that substitutionary work that he came to perform, and that he came, Lord God, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. We thank you that he took upon himself, Lord, the penalty that we deserved. We thank you that he died our deaths, and, Lord, he did it all for us. And we do thank you that he has risen, ascended, mighty to save all who come to God through him. And we pray that many, Lord God, may turn to him in these days and find a gracious God in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, speak to us now, Lord, as we turn to your word this evening. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures. And we do pray, Lord God, that, Lord, you would indeed speak to us from heaven. And we pray that we would have ears to hear what you would say to us. We pray that you would open our understanding this evening, that we may see wonderful things out of your word. And we pray, Lord, that we may indeed be transformed and sanctified by your word of truth. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to come with me again in your Bibles to the book of Exodus and the 15th chapter. In this great song of Moses, in the 11th verse, he says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" Now, to see the background to this 15th chapter, and especially this 11th verse, it's important for us to go back to the preceding chapter, chapter 14. Because there in that 14th chapter, we have recorded one of the greatest events that ever took place in the history of the nation of Israel. Namely, the miraculous defeat and overthrow of the armies of Egypt, and the glorious deliverance of the children of God through the Red Sea. Now, you'll recall that prior to these things, the Israelites had been in bondage in Egypt. And that cruel bondage had begun shortly after the death of Joseph. We read in the first chapter of the book of Exodus how that a new king, a new Pharaoh, had arisen in Egypt who did not know about Moses. And that Pharaoh, whoever he was, placed taskmasters over the Israelites and oppressed them greatly. In fact, so cruelly did he oppress them that we read in chapter 2 how they cried out to the Lord by reason of their bondage and their oppression. And we read those wonderful words that the Lord heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the Lord acknowledged his people. And then in chapter 3 we read how God wonderfully appeared to Moses in that great theophany, that great flame of fire that burned in a bush and was not consumed. God appeared to Moses, and God commissioned Moses to be the leader of his people and to go forth and bring them out of the house of bondage.
And we read how Moses was sent to the court of Pharaoh with the command, with the message from the Lord that he must release the Israelites and set them free to go into the wilderness to serve their gods. But you remember how God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't give the people up. He wouldn't let them go. And because of this, God sent plagues of judgment upon the Egyptians by the hand of Moses, one after the other. But each time, Pharaoh's heart was hardened until the 10th plague, the slaying of the firstborn of Egypt, when Pharaoh, in fear and in desperation, commanded Moses and Aaron and the Israelites to flee. And so it was that the Israelites, having plundered the Egyptians, went forth out of Egypt. But then we read that no sooner had the Israelites departed that Pharaoh's heart was hardened again. So much so that he immediately gathered together his armies, and he gathered his horsemen and his chariots and their weapons, and they began to pursue and to chase after the people of God. And we are given that tremendous description of the location and the situation of the Israelites as they were confronted by the Red Sea. We read how they were hemmed in to the south and west by the mountains of Pi-Hahiroth and Baal-Zephon. The armies of Pharaoh and the chariots were descending quickly at speed from the north, and to the east were the waters of the Red Sea. It was an impossible situation. They were utterly trapped, or so they thought. And yet God miraculously appeared for his people and sent a strong east wind that blew all night so that it opened up a passageway through the Red Sea. And we read how the water stood upright like two great walls, and in the midst of them the children of Israel crossed to the other side. And when Pharaoh's men and chariots also descended into that dry bed of the Red Sea, we read in verse 28, "Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There did not remain so much as one of them." Now, it's not so difficult for us this evening to see some reasons why this event was so important to Israel. It meant that they had been secured against their enemies. It meant that they were enabled to cross over the Red Sea, which was the threshold of a new era for the people of God. For now the way home to Canaan, the promised land, was opened up to them. It was therefore a great turning point in their history. But I want you to notice this evening that these are not the reasons that are given to us in this chapter why this event was so great and so momentous to Israel. For the true importance of this event, as it is revealed to us in these chapters, is that it brought to men, both to the Egyptians and to the Israelites, it brought to them a new view of the character and the glory of God. You remember that prior to Pharaoh letting the Israelites go, when Moses first went to him with that message from the Lord, that Pharaoh responded by saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I do not know the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go." And it was because Pharaoh did not know the Lord that he didn't listen to Yahweh's voice. He didn't heed God's word. It was because he knew not the Lord that he began to pursue and to chase after the people of God. And it was in order to bring that ignorance to an end that the waters of the Red Sea descended simultaneously upon them. We read in verse 4 that God said that this event took place so that the Egyptians might know that I am the Lord. And it's repeated again in verse 18. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honour for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And so the purpose of this miraculous event, the crossing of the Red Sea, the overthrow of the armies of Pharaoh, was in order that the Egyptians might know that Yahweh was the only true and living God, and that the Israelites might be given a new manifestation of the character and the glory of their God. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? And the question that I want to put to you this evening is, what was it that God had revealed of himself at the Red Sea? What was it that the Egyptians saw in the character of God that caused them to tremble and the people of God to rejoice? Well, the glorious answer is given to us here in this 11th verse. For as Moses comes to the climax of his great song of thanksgiving and rejoicing, he suddenly declares, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Glorious in holiness. Glorious in holiness." You see, this was the attribute that God had revealed to men at the Red Sea. This is what the Egyptians saw in the character of God as the waters began to close in upon them. And this is the attribute that caused the people of God to tremble and to seek the Lord, and that inspired this great song from Moses. It was the revelation of the awesome holiness of God. God was revealing himself as the one who is glorious in holiness. And it is this little phrase that I want to consider with you this evening, that our God is glorious in holiness. And as we look at this 11th verse, you'll notice that the scripture puts this attribute of God first, that he is glorious in holiness. Moses in this verse speaks of the matchless incomparability of the true God. For as Moses looks out upon all the gods of the ancient pagan world, he suddenly says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" Now we know that there were many gods in the ancient world. Gods of war, gods of learning, gods of wrath. But in all these false gods of the Egyptian, there was one thing that separated them all from Yahweh. And that distinguishing feature is that our God is glorious in holiness. But what exactly do we mean when we speak, as Scripture speaks, of the holiness of God? You say, what is holiness? What is this distinguishing feature of the living God of the Bible? What is this feature that we do not see in the pagan gods of the heathen world? Well, the word holy or holiness in the Bible is a word that originates from a Hebrew root meaning to separate or to cut. And there is instantly the idea of the matchless incomparability of God, that he is infinitely separated from the rest of his creation. He is so exalted in his majesty that he is the separated one. But then, of course, that very soon has the additional meaning which lies at its heart, that God is separated from us because he is infinitely pure and perfect. The word holy then conveys the idea of the matchless beauty and splendour of God's perfection, that he is without any trace of sin or darkness or imperfection. Holiness is the infinite moral perfection of God. Our God is holy. But you'll notice that our text this evening not only tells us that God is holy, but that he is glorious in holiness. Glorious in holiness. Now what does that mean, you say? Well, it means essentially that God's glory is bound up with his holiness. That God is glorious because he is holy. You see, it is as the holiness of God is manifested in the earth that we behold his glory. If God were not holy, friends, then he wouldn't be glorious. It is as his holiness is manifested to sinful men and women that we are humbled, that we bow trembling in awe before him, and we acknowledge his glory. God is glorious in his holiness. But then there is another thing I think we need to notice here with regard to God's holiness. And that is that when we speak, as Scripture speaks of the holiness of God, we are not just referring to one individual aspect of God's character. But really we are referring to all his attributes put together. Because the Bible tells us that God's justice is a holy justice. God's love is a holy love. God's wisdom is a holy wisdom. God's truth is called his holy word. And God's name, which is all the attributes of the character of God put together, the Bible declares that his name is holy. In Psalm 145 and verse 17, David says that God is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And thus we see that in all God's character and nature, there is holiness. Holiness is not simply one part of the being of God. It is rather a general term representing the consummate perfection and the total glory of God. He is glorious in holiness. Notice also that this is the only attribute of God in Scripture that is trebled in the praise of it. Nowhere in Scripture, either the Old Testament or the New Testament, do we ever hear of the angels singing, "Love, love, love," or "Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom," or "Truth, truth, truth." But what we hear in both the Old Testament and the New is the most pure and perfect beings in the universe bow their faces before him and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Yes, God is glorious in his holiness. Now, having seen this truth this evening, that our God is holy, glorious in holiness, the question that immediately confronts us is, what should our response to it be? You say, what practical effect should this truth have upon our daily lives as his children? And I believe that having seen this important truth that God is holy, glorious in holiness, then it behoves us to be holy also. Do you remember the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian church in chapter 5 and verse 1? He suddenly says to them in his letter, "Therefore, as dear children, be imitators of God." Be imitators of God. He said, "I want you, Christian converts, in that pagan city of Ephesus, to be different from the surrounding peoples. I want you to be a people like your God. I want you to be reflectors of his glory. You must imitate him." And the actual word that Paul uses there in the Greek is the word from which we get the word mimic. And therefore Paul is literally exhorting us to mimic God. We must therefore, as Christian people, act like God. We must copy him. We must follow him. He is the pattern and the standard for all Christian behavior and conduct. We are to be imitators of God. It's a question of like father, like son. Do you remember how this is brought out in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 45? God says to his redeemed and covenant children, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And you remember that was the selfsame statement that was quoted by the Apostle Peter as he writes his first epistle. When Peter exhorts the Christians of the diaspora, those who were scattered abroad because of persecution throughout Asia Minor, throughout modern Turkey, he says to them, "But as he who has called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And thus it is because we are his children, and because of our relationship to him, that holiness is man's due response to God as his God. Holiness of life is God's own requirement of all whom he has brought into fellowship with himself. I'm sure that all of those of you here this evening who have had children in the past, that when your little bundles of fun were born, the first thing that you looked for when you held him or her in your arms was to see the family image and the family likeness. It doesn't matter what parent we may refer to, they all look for the same thing. And as they hold that baby in their arms, they say, "Oh, he's got daddy's eyes," or "She's got mummy's nose," or "Uncle's chin," or that they look like one of the other members of the family. They want to see that family image and that family likeness, and it's exactly the same in the family of God. When a person becomes a babe in Christ, heaven rejoices. And the first thing that God looks for is the family image and the family likeness. He's looking for that distinguishing feature. He is looking for the beauty of holiness. And therefore, because we are the sons and daughters of the living God, we need to be imitators of God. We need to be conformed into his image and to reflect his likeness. Now there is, according to the New Testament scriptures, a sense in which every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is already holy. According to the New Testament, holiness is both positional and also progressive. In other words, our position, our status, and our standing before God. The very moment that we become a child of God, the very moment that we become a new creation in Christ Jesus, is that we are holy and we are sanctified. The Bible declares that God sanctifies sinners once and for all when he brings them to himself, separating them from the world, delivering them from sin and Satan, and then welcoming them into his fellowship. And therefore, immediately upon our conversion to Christ, we can look back upon holiness as a past event. I say positionally, in the sight of God, every Christian is holy and sanctified. And the evidence for this in the New Testament is absolutely copious, and it's particularly so in the letter to the Hebrews. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10, in the 10th verse, the writer says, "By that will," that is the will of God, "we have been sanctified." Notice that past tense. "We have been sanctified," and that word sanctified simply means set apart as holy. "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It's a past, it's a finished event. It took place at the moment of our conversion. God saved us, and then he set us apart as holy for himself. And it was brought about through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Then again in verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified." And again in verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified an unholy thing and has insulted the Spirit of grace? You see, the writer tells us that immediately upon our conversion, we can look back upon holiness as a past, a finished event. Every believer is sanctified and holy. And of course, it is by virtue of that truth that the New Testament addresses all Christian believers as saints. If you're a believer this evening, you are a saint. A saint is not something that we hope to become one day. We belong to the Roman Catholic Church. No, no. A saint is a person who is very much alive, one who's been born again by the Spirit of God and is a new creation in Christ Jesus. The word saint means a holy, set apart one. And so this is our position, this is our status, and our standing with Christ. And what a comfort it is, because as God looks down upon us as believers tonight, he doesn't see us any longer in our filthy rags. He doesn't see us in our past sins. And nor does he see us and view us even in our present failure, again and again as Christian believers. But he sees us absolutely perfect, absolutely spotless and holy, clothed in the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are accepted in him, the Beloved. What a glorious truth that is. God does not accept me on the basis when I live well, and reject me on the basis when I fail as a Christian. No, no, God ever accepts me on the basis of what Christ has done for me, setting me apart as holy, clothing me in his glorious righteousness. Oh, my friends, what a glorious truth that is. No wonder Paul can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But not only does the scriptures teach that holiness is positional, it also reveals that it is progressive. It's progressive. Although on the one hand, we are already sanctified and holy, on the other hand, we are being sanctified, we are being made holy. You see, sanctification is not an instantaneous experience. It's not some kind of a second blessing. It's not a second work of grace, as some people have taught. No, no, it is progressive. It's an ongoing process. And the very moment that we were converted, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness, entered into your life and mine. And now he's moulding us and changing us and fashioning us and producing in us the beauty of holiness, the likeness of Jesus Christ. Oh, do you remember that tremendous statement of Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18? He says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory." Did you know that tonight you're a reflector as a Christian? Your life is reflecting the glory of the Lord. "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We are being changed. We are being progressively transformed. It's an ongoing work. It's not finished. God has not finished with me yet. Some Christians have those stickers, don't they? They say, don't point the finger at me. God has not finished with me yet. And that's true. That's true of us all, isn't it? God is still working in us. We're still in the quarry. We're still on the building site. He's got many corners still to knock off those awkward edges so that we can live together in peace and harmony and reflect the beauty of holiness. But we are being transformed. And the word he uses there is that word from which we get the term metamorphosis. An amazing process by which that ugly little grub, that caterpillar, is suddenly transformed and transfigured into the most exquisite, the most beautiful butterfly. You can hardly believe that they come from the same thing, can you? It's absolutely incredible. It's amazing, isn't it? And the world looks on in amazement at the wisdom the wisdom of our Creator. But this is happening in your life and mine, says Paul. As we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we too are being transformed. We too are being metamorphosized. We're being transfigured. Christ in all his majesty, in all his beauty, is being formed in our lives by the Lord who is the Spirit. What an amazing truth. And therefore, friends, we must be holy. Because we are the sons and daughters of the living God. God is holy, and we are to be like him. We are to be imitators of God as his dear children. But oh, there is another reason why we need to be holy. And it is because of that striking verse in Hebrews 12, verse 14. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. The book of Revelation tells us that in the New Jerusalem, nothing will enter into it that defiles, or makes a lie, or causes an abomination. No unclean thing can ever enter there. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. We will never enter the kingdom of God. We will never see the Lord. What a challenging thought that is. You see, it's not enough just to make a bare profession of faith in Christ without a changed life. We need to be a holy people. We need to be like our God. And isn't this what Paul, what our Lord is really saying to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount? When he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. You see, we need to be holy. We must be holy. Because at the end of the day, it is the only sound evidence that we have a true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that godly Puritan, William Gurnall from Suffolk, who wisely said, do not say that you have royal blood in your veins and have been born of God unless you can prove your pedigree by daring to be holy. Or let me ask you in this service tonight, are you living that holy life? Are you a reflector of the Lord's glory in this world? Do people see Jesus Christ in you? Has there been a change? Has there been a transformation of grace in your life? Is your life changing? Is it not simply a life reformed and patched up, but changing from the inside out? Is there this radical transformation? All things have passed away. Everything has become new. Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness that you might be daily filled? And are you daily separating yourselves from sin and from temptation and from everything that defiles and pollutes and displeases God? And are you daily seeking to consecrate your life and your powers all to him? Can you say with the psalmist says, the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul longs for God, for the living God. Oh, may God grant that that may be the desire of every one of us. May we long to be holy. May we long to reflect the very moral perfection and glory of God in our lives. And may we long for that day when we shall be sanctified, spirit, soul and body. Because John tells us that when we shall see him, then we shall be fully like him. Change from glory into glory. Till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Behold your God. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, how we thank you that we can bow before your greatness and your glory, your majesty, your power. We thank you, Lord God, for that
attribute of holiness that permeates every other aspect of your being. We thank you that your glory is bound up with it. And we thank you, Lord God, for that glory that was manifested there, Lord, to your people in the Red Sea. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you brought the Egyptians, Lord, out of ignorance into that knowledge of your holiness. And we realize, Lord, that what an awesome thing that is to be in the presence of a holy God without a Savior. And we thank you, Lord God, that that is the only difference, Lord, between the believer and the unbeliever. We thank you, Lord God, that we can stand before you on that great day because of a Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was delivered up for our offenses and raised again for our justification to put us right with God. And we thank you for the one who is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure and creating in us that moral beauty, that beauty of holiness. Oh Lord, we pray that that attribute may be seen in each of us. We pray that we may be a changed people, a transformed people, reflecting that moral beauty in this world that will cause, Lord, the heathen to tremble and the people of God to rejoice. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.